Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in the right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married, but the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Father, that we would come to know the glory of the cross. Lord, your sufficient grace for us in any and every circumstance. As we come to meditate, Lord, on your word now, would you open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, refresh us, challenge us, but most of all, Lord, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. May we be captivated by him. Amen. Well, let's begin with a series of quick-fire questions. We'll get a bit of participation in this. So which is better, cats or dogs? Shout it out. What would you go for first? Oh, okay. Fairly evenly split. Books or films?
Books.
Oh, we know where we are on that one. Meat or vegetables?
Vegetables.
Oh, some loud meat there. Winter or summer?
Summer.
Oh. Marriage or singleness? Now, don't say anything. But 2,000 years ago, if I'd asked that question to the church in Corinth, they probably would have shouted out with a resounding singleness. That's the way to go. Now, today in the modern Western church, we're probably more likely to lean towards marriage. It's not that we explicitly go around and say, I'm married, I'm better than you guys. But sometimes some of our words, some of our actions can imply some of that. Now, one author pointed out we describe single people as being a married. We don't describe married people as being unsingled. It kind of implies that maybe single people perhaps lack something. Or we might say that they're settling down. They're getting married. They're settling down. So it suggests if you're single, you're unsettled. Or people might flippantly say, what he needs is a good woman. No, what she needs is a good man. And the underlying assumption to this is, okay, singleness is okay, but really it's a transitory stage. What we're really moving towards, what we're aiming towards, is marriage. And the effects of such an attitude pastorally are huge, especially in regards to same-sex attraction and the questions that come out of that. One of the complaints that has come out against the evangelical church is that you are condemning, quote, you're condemning people to a life of singleness. The singleness is seen as something that actually you're getting condemned to, because singleness has been seen as something that's negative, that's undesirable. A part of the problem is that singleness has been undervalued in the church. So what's the solution? Well, what we don't need to do is create some form of appeasement. So we say, you know, we're going to run a marriage course, but we're also going to run a singles course. That seems a bit patronizing. Neither do we need to try and think up mutual words that don't cause offense. So rather than calling people single and calling people married, we'll just say everyone's maringle. Right, that's the world's approach to equality. That's the way it works. It's just a form of appeasement. There's no real change in attitude. In fact, most of the time, there's no real equality. All that happens is you end up with the oppressed becoming the new oppressor. So how do we make sure that we don't repeat that same mistake? That we're not swinging from side to side. We're not going from marriage is better to singleness is better back to marriage is better to singleness is better. What's going to keep us from drifting? Well, we need to be anchored into God's word, and we need to apply it correctly. Apply it to our situation. Now, the New Testament letters were written to address specific situations. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. We know the word of God is alive. It is active. God's word speaks to us today. But we're also told that we're to correctly handle the word of truth. So it means we don't go, you know, wildly waving around a sword. That we've got to take time to understand and to apply what is written. Just for a minute, if you imagine, if I was walking on a tightrope and I'm starting to lose my... Actually, I'll go this way because otherwise we're going to reverse left and right. So if I'm walking this way and I'm starting to lose my balance and I'm going to the right, if you're going to shout instructions to help me, what would you say? Lean to the left. Okay. Would leaning to the left always be the answer? If I'm losing my balance, why not? Would that always be the answer? Well, yeah, if I'm leaning this way and the instruction, I go, oh, they said lean to the left when I'm losing my balance, then, yeah, I'm just going to completely lose my balance and fall over. So if I'm leaning this way, I need to lean to the right. If I'm leaning this way, lean to the left. You're working from a general principle, which is get back to the center. But what you're pointing out, what you're highlighting is going to be different depending on what the scenario is. And it's like that with the New Testament letters. In fact, this was a question that came up on the youth table a few weeks ago. And some of the seemingly contradictions that people throw out in Scripture, they're not contradictions. They're just addressing a different situation with the same truth. Just like you'd say that way, lean left, that way, lean right. The same truth is you need to get back to the center. And that's why it's important for us to spend some time just reminding ourselves of the context. What is the issue that's being addressed here in 1 Corinthians before we jump to applying it to us today? So before we come to our question and the questions that we have about marriage and singleness, we're going to look at the Corinthians question. So have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just a word on translation. These verses that we read this evening, there's various different translations that come out. You may see in some different Bibles, there's debates, you know, is this engaged people? Is this, at this point, referring to people who are married? Is this fiancés? Is this fathers? I think the NIV does a good job at navigating that and translating it well. That's to say, if you've got another translation, and there are some bits that are coming up and you're saying, well, I thought it was referring to this person. We can talk about that later. Send an email. But the NIV does a good job at translating some of the tricky terminology here. So the whole of 1 Corinthians 7 is written to answer this question that the church raised. And the question is back in verse 1. About the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So there are those in the church who are teaching celibacy is the way to go. This is a spiritual form of existence. This is a superior form of existence. And one of the things we've seen about the people in Corinth is that they're drawn to signs of status. You're saying that I'd be considered better if I'm celibate. Okay, that's interesting. As a result, the church is thrown into turmoil. So you have people who are married who are denying one another sexual intimacy. In fact, some of them are even getting divorced. And so that's one of the issues. Bernie spoke to that a few weeks back. And then in tonight's passage, you've got people who are engaged and they're in a quandary. Do I go through with this marriage? Is it going to be sinful? Is it going to be a bad thing if I do that? And in the middle of these two pastoral issues was a passage Chris spoke on last week as the apostle lays down this guiding principle. And it's our memory verse for this series as well. Keeping God's commands is what counts. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And so Paul refuses to play one off against the other, either marriage or singleness. What counts is keeping God's commands. Neither marriage nor singleness is superior. But one of them might be preferable. One of them might be better in keeping God's commands. One may be a better route to take. And Paul's advice to the Corinthians is that singleness is that better route for them. Now, it's worth us also defining what we mean by singleness. Have a look at verse 25 in our passage. It begins by addressing virgins. And that's because in the Bible, in God's word, singleness assumes celibacy. Now, that's not the world in which we live. The culture in which we live, you can be single, you can still have sex. That's not the definition that we're working from here. That's not the definition that God gives us. So as we work through these verses, as we come across passages that talk about the unmarried or those who are not married, we have to understand that in the context of also meaning celibate, not having sex. Singleness assumes celibacy. So here in verse 25, Paul addresses those who are not yet married. He has no specific command for them, but he provides them with some good pastoral advice. And his advice to them in verse 26 is, in the light of this present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. And this present crisis, the terminology, the language that's used here, suggests that Paul is referring to an experience, a present experience of the Corinthians. It's less likely this is just a reference to we're in the last days now, but some specific crisis that was affecting the people in Corinth at that point in time. Now, it might be a reference to a famine that hit the region in the middle of the first century. But in the light of the present crisis, verse 26, Paul says, verse 27, are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. In other words, are you engaged? Yeah, don't try and break off that engagement. Are you free from such a commitment? Are you single? Don't look for a wife. If you're single, don't try and pursue marriage. And if you just think about it and the pastoral advice that's given here, if there was, and let's just use the example of a famine. If there was a famine in the area at that time, providing for a household was going to be a challenge. And it would create all manner of potential temptations. When we were out in Albania with Will, he was telling us about the prison that's out there and how many men in that prison are there because out of a desire to feed their family, they made a wrong choice. Just out of a desire to feed their family. That it's a real pressure out there that to try and get some much needed cash that you end up being a drugs mule. And it may only happen once and you're caught and you're thrown in prison. And that's the type of context that our brothers and sisters in Albania are having to live in. Being a Christian in that country is not easy. There are many challenges, many temptations, things that we don't really face in our culture. And so being a Christian presents you with some tough decisions. It's not easy to earn an honest living. And that temptation that's there of trying to get some money to support your family is very real. It's especially tough if you've got a family to care for. So this could be what Paul means by this advice in the light of the present crisis. If you're not married, don't seek to get married. Because there's an added responsibility, and with the added responsibility, there's an added pressure. With the added pressure, there's an added temptation. And after all, keeping God's commands is what counts. However, if you're pledged to a woman, if you've made that commitment to support a wife, don't break off that commitment. Now, honor that commitment. Don't selfishly break off the commitment and think, oh, I'm going to fare better economically at this point. Because keeping God's commands is what counts. And that means not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. So in the light of the present crisis, Paul's advice, verse 26 to them, is, I think it's good for you to remain as you are. Not that it's sinful to get married or to remain single, but I think it's good to remain as you are. So remember, there are some in the church who are claiming to be celibate, to be single, is a superior form of existence. Paul won't play that game. Now, he doesn't demean marriage, but in dealing with their false claims, he's not going to demean singleness either. He doesn't agree with what the Corinthians are saying, but he still affirms that singleness is a good thing. And his pastoral advice to them is that given the circumstances, actually singleness is the better option. And so verse 38, so then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. Marriage is a good thing. Singleness is a good thing. In fact, singleness can be the better option. Now, when we come to our context, our questions, they're slightly different from some of the things that were happening in Corinth. The cultural assumption for us in the West is that marriage is the normal. And we've already seen that's not the case. There are two very realistic, two very good options of marriage and singleness. Now, sometimes we don't always have the freedom to choose, but those are two things that are put out for us. They're good, marriage and singleness. Because we tend to assume that marriage is where generally we're all heading, we sometimes miss some of the great pastoral wisdom in these verses here. And though our context is slightly different, there are some principles that we can draw out of these verses that are going to help us. And help us as we ask this question, marriage or singleness, what should I be seeking? And this is something for all of us. Now, even if we're married now, chances are at some point in our life, we might find ourselves single. It's unlikely that we're going to die at the same time as our spouse. Now, one of us is likely to die first. It's a bit morbid, but it's a sad reality. So even if we're married, this applies to us. And the way that we can support and encourage one another with some of the stuff that's laid out here. I'm also aware that this isn't an abstract theological discussion. Again, this is dealing with real people, real lives, real issues. And so if some of the things that we've looked at tonight or over the last few weeks, if that's speaking to you or it challenges you or you've got questions, please do feel free. We welcome you to come and speak to us. At the end of the service, drop us an email, ask us to come and meet up. Chris and I will be happy to talk about these things. But we're going to look at now three principles from these verses that help us as we look at this question, marriage or singleness, and what should I be seeking? Three principles, three words. That's forsake, take, and make. Forsake, take, and make. So forsake idle notions, take a redeemed perspective, and make an informed decision. Begin then with forsake idle notions, looking really at verses 25 to 28. And one of my pet peeves is something that happens on the motorway. So you get it, you know, you're driving along 70 miles an hour, because everyone sticks to the speed limit. Yeah, I know I do, and I'm sure you do too. You're driving along 70 miles an hour, and then you have to apply the brakes because this queue of traffic is building up in front of you. Everyone's having to slow down. And suddenly those signs come on over, those notices on the motorway telling you, congestion, stay in lane. And cars don't stay in their lane. They move from one lane to the next. Okay, I appreciate sometimes if you need to get off at a junction, you're going to have to switch lanes. But most of the time, it tends to be a car that's trying to find the fastest lane of traffic, and they're switching over. Now, I don't get road rage. Is that you, James? Are you one of those people? It's not that it provokes road rage. It normally gets a British sort of tut and a slight eye roll. But what's frustrating is those instructions stay in your lane for your own good. Because invariably what happens is someone's driving along, they go, oh, that lane's a bit faster, I'll pull over into that lane. And they get a bit further down, and then that lane starts to back up, and they realize I would have been better off in the lane that I've been in before, so I'm going to pull over into that lane, and constantly switching lanes. And the thing is, changing lanes doesn't help with the congestion. It just adds to it. That's the whole reason it says in the first place, stay in lane. The constantly switching is just making the situation worse. But that's life, isn't it? We have this notion that if we just change lanes, life will be easier. The grass is always greener on the other side. Being single isn't easy. But neither's marriage. Verse 28, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. That was true in the Corinthian context. It's true today. It's not that marriage is a miserable existence, but it's not easy. And singleness isn't easy, but it's not meant to be a miserable existence either. And the thing that makes our existence miserable is when we tend to dwell on that, if only. If only I hadn't. Or if only I had this, then my life would be better. There's a point in my life a couple of years ago where I was thinking, you know, when this situation changes, I'll feel a bit more content. And God challenged me on that. Paul, is my arm too short to save? If you can't trust me to work in this circumstance now, if you can't find your contentment in me now, why do you think it's going to be any different next time? See, we need to forsake these idle notions that changing our situation is the answer. And yes, we do need to stop saying that what that person needs is a good woman or a good man. Because not only does it undervalue singleness, it's just blatantly not true. Marriage is not a magic wand that's going to solve all our problems. And despite the romantic sentiment that you hear in movies, sometimes even in wedding speeches, marriage does not complete you. Because we were not created for that person, whoever they may be. We were created for God. Which takes us to our next point, that we need to take a redeemed perspective. Take a redeemed perspective. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Now, this passage doesn't mean that Jesus might return tomorrow, so you need to just quit your marriage, quit your job, and go and live up on a mountain and wait for him. The idea here is that time's been compressed. So if you imagine time extending out like this big string, if you have difficulty imagining that, maybe this image on the screen will help. Now, time just stretching out into the distance. It's going up and down. It's all windy and entangled. And from your standpoint, you can't see how long it is. You can't see where it's heading. Now, if you imagine all of a sudden that time's compressed, so it's squished together, and that end point that was in the distance that you couldn't see now is suddenly brought near. Now, you still may not know how long is left, but what you do know now is where it's all heading. You know what the end point is. That's what these verses are saying here. When it talks about time being short, it's this image of time being compressed. That because of Jesus' resurrection, the end point, the goal, has now been brought near. It's been brought to a point where we can see where it's all heading. And the place where it's all heading is resurrection, new creation. And so our view of the future is to influence our present perspective on life. Because we can now see where it's all going. The way that we live now should be influenced on where we're heading. So Paul goes on to say in verse 29, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. We know that this isn't meant to be taken literally, because at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says, if you're married, you need to live as if you're married. What's happening here, these five things that are referenced, so we've got marriage, mourning, being happy, buying, and using. These are rhetoric, they're not rules. This rhetoric, this persuasive language is drawing us to a point, and the point is this: in Christ, we know the ultimate destination. We know where it's going, and that ultimate destination is not human marriage. The where it's going, where it's all heading, is resurrection, new creation. And so don't hold on to these things, now, whether it's marriage, whether it's mourning, whether it's happiness, as though that's what life is all about. Don't pursue those things as though that is the goal in life. And that's why singleness can be a desirable option. Because human marriage is not the ultimate destination. The ultimate destination is the marriage between Christ and his church. And so it means even if you're single for the whole of your life, you don't miss out. The real way you're going to miss out is if you make much of the things that are now and you miss that. You lose that because you're caught up in the things now. And so if you're married, if you're planning to get married, don't make that the thing. Don't mistake part of the journey with a final destination. Now, of course, it can feel when we're in the midst of those situations like we're missing out. Singleness shouldn't mean loneliness. Singleness isn't meant to be synonymous with loneliness, although sadly that can be the case. And as a church in general, we really need to be better at doing life together. Paul was single. And yet, when you read some of the parts in the epistles that we tend to flick over, like greet so-and-so and greet this person, and I'm sending my greetings to this person, you see the depth of relationship and intimacy and fellowship that he had with people all around the world. We need to be better at doing life together. Singleness is not meant to be synonymous with loneliness. Especially not in the church. Now, singleness is synonymous with celibacy. And so does an absence of sex mean an absence of fulfillment? No, and we touched on this a few weeks back in chapter 6. We haven't got time to go into it now. If you missed it, we can hyperlink that talk with this one on the website. But despite what the culture around us says, sex isn't the goal. That's not where we're heading. That's not ultimately what we need. Now, it doesn't mean that celibacy is easy, but it does mean that it's realistic. It's plausible. And God's grace is sufficient. So ultimately, if you're in Christ, you're not going to miss out. Whether you're married, whether you're single. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. Not to be concerned with what we have or what we don't have, but focused on the life that lies ahead. Take a redeemed perspective. Finally then, make an informed decision. Verse 32b. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And this isn't a criticism of marriage. This isn't saying that marriage is worldly, that it's less holy. Remember, this is the whole thing that Paul is arguing against. Marriage, though, is an extra responsibility. And we need to recognize that marriage is a responsibility, it's not a release. Marriage is a responsibility, it's not a release. It is not helpful to portray marriage as an outlet for sexual urges. It's a responsibility, it's not a release. I mean, yes, in chapter 7, verse 3, now we read that a husband and a wife, they should fulfill their marital duties. They shouldn't willfully withhold sexual intimacy from one another. But marriage doesn't mean guaranteed sex. In fact, sometimes it may mean no sex at all. Not because people are willfully withholding it from one another, but even for medical reasons. People may go through a season, a short season. It may be a long period. It may be an indefinite period. Sex isn't guaranteed, but your responsibility to that person is. And it's a lifelong responsibility. Verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if a husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now, I know it doesn't always work out that way. And for various tragic reasons, marriages do break down. But neither I nor this passage at this point are addressing those who are divorced. The focus here is in those who are considering marriage. Now, divorce or not, that's a completely different question and pastoral issue. The focus here is on those who are considering marriage. And if you're considering marriage or you're speaking to a Christian who is considering marriage, now we need to understand that this is a lifelong responsibility, till death us do part. It's the framework in which we need to work. And thinking, if this doesn't work out, then maybe divorce might be necessary. Not desirable, but might be necessary. That's just not an option. You cannot enter into with that mindset. And if you are entering in, or you know someone who's entering into a marriage, and they see divorce as either a possibility or a potential necessity, really that's a sign you should not be marrying that person. This is one of the reasons why as Christians, we should be marrying in the Lord. In other words, marry another Christian. as you were entering into this lifelong commitment, this responsibility, you want to be making sure that this person is someone who recognizes that they're accountable to God and that they are under the authority of God's word. So that when challenges do arise, and they will, they're not just going to up sticks and go off. But they will be held accountable to God's word. And so as well, this means not just any Christian will do. It's not just find a Christian and marry them. You want to make sure that this is a person, this is a Christian who submits to the authority of God's word, who recognizes that marriage is a lifelong commitment, responsibility, till death us do part. I've seen too many marriages break down amongst my peers, even Christians, entering in, not recognizing this commitment. It is a lifelong responsibility. Marriage is a responsibility, it's not a release. And in a similar way, singleness is a responsibility. It's not a release. Singleness is not a release from all responsibility. Some people have equated singleness with selfishness, and so they've failed to honor the single state. They've assumed that singleness is something that's negative because it's a sign of selfishness. That's not the case. Sam Albury, in his book, Seven Myths on Singleness, he writes about how single pastors can sometimes get a bit of a raw deal. Now, he's writing to a predominantly American audience in this book, but tragically, it's just as true in the UK. This is what he says. Some worry that there must be something wrong or weird about a pastor who is not married. And frankly, too many churches assume that having a married pastor effectively means they're getting a second staff member for free. But here in 1 Corinthians, we read singleness is not without responsibility. Now, both the married and the single, they have a responsibility to live to serve the Lord. The difference is that singleness, far from being an obstruction, is an opportunity. See, marriage is an added responsibility, and singleness is an added opportunity. Verse 32, the unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. Now, his interests don't have to be divided. Verse 34, an unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. So singleness isn't a hindrance to ministry. In fact, it can be a help. And not just in terms of focus and time, but even in surprising, like, pastoral ways. One minister discovered that, as a single guy, married people preferred to speak to him. They preferred his support in their marriages because as they're talking about challenges that they're facing, they feel it's a safe place to open up, that this isn't going to be someone who's comparing my marriage with theirs. And so we shouldn't assume that being effective in ministry means that you need to be married. For many of us, I think we would think the Apostle Paul was one of the most effective, one of the most influential Christians that has ever walked this earth. And yet certainly by the time he's writing 1 Corinthians, this is a single guy. Singleness is not an obstruction to serving God. In fact, it can be a great opportunity. So in the light of all this, marriage and singleness, what should I be seeking? And hopefully you've probably figured out, in many ways, that's a bit of a false question. It's a trick question, because what we should really be seeking, all of us, is a life that's devoted to Jesus. A life in keeping God's commands. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. What's better? What's better for me? Well, really, it depends. What will best serve that goal? What will best serve that goal of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord? That might mean marriage. But Paul's preference for singleness is a sober reminder that we shouldn't despise nor quickly dismiss a life of singleness either. These verses here in 1 Corinthians, they give us good pastoral advice, not to restrict us, we're told, but in order that we might live in a right manner. It's not a sin to get married. It's not a sin to stay single. We need to forsake idle notions, take a redeemed perspective. And then when we have the option, make that informed decision. But don't make marriage a goal. In fact, don't even make singleness the goal. Rather, let us make Christ the goal. Live in a manner seeking him. Keeping God's commands. That's what counts. That's where we're heading. The resurrection, the new creation. May that be our focus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for all the goodness of the gifts that you give us, both marriage and singleness, they are just a small picture of the glory of what lies ahead. The marriage of the church and Christ, the Lamb and his bride. Lord, a life that is completely captivated with you, spent with you, serving you. And yet we thank you that that is not just something that lies in the far distance, but has broken into our life now, that we can begin to experience glimpses of that. And so, Father, we pray that whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in, that we would be those who are living a life that is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are captivated by him, enthralled by him, Lord, and spurring one another on, that we may be a people, Lord, who live this Christian life together, Lord, as together we look forward to that great day when Jesus will return. Amen.